Good morning, everyone. I am just excited and grateful that we have just the opportunity. If anybody needs that mic, it's back there. Just the opportunity to open God's Word today. And we are continuing in our sermon series, A Summer in the Psalms. And we're going to be diving into Psalm 17 today. And it's a great psalm. And before we look at the psalm, I want to remind you of a story you might be familiar with, the story of Corrie ten Boom. And I'm sure many of you have heard her story, but Corrie ten Boom, she grew up and she lived with her family in Haarlem, Netherlands. Kids, if you want to go, I think you can be dismissed at this time as well. Or if you want to stay in here, stay on in. But Corrie ten Boom was a little girl. She grew up in the Netherlands, and she grew up in a Christian household. She was a believer, fully committed to the Lord and to serving the Lord and being faithful to living out her faith in her house and in her community. And so whenever the Nazis invaded Nazi Germany, they ended up invading the Netherlands. And Corrie and her whole family, the Ten Boom family, they began to minister to the Jews who were fleeing persecution. And so they would take them in, they would help them as they were trying to avoid captivity, and they would feed them, and they even had a secret room that they built inside of Corrie's bedroom. They called it the hiding place, and basically they could slide the wall back, and people could pile in there. They would ring a buzzer to let everybody know to hide, and they could hide in case the Gestapo, in case the Germans came in searching for Jews. And they did this for a long time, and Corrie and her family were able to help save over 800 Jewish folks by hiding them, by aiding them in their hiding place there. But one day in 1944, someone told on them. You know, someone betrayed them. There was an informant, and they let the Gestapo know. And so the Gestapo, this police group, they went into the house, they raided it, they began searching everywhere. Fortunately, they did not find anyone hiding in the hiding place, but nonetheless, they still arrested Corrie and her sister and her father. And shortly after the arrest, Corrie's father passed away. And so then they took Corrie and her sister Betsy and they shipped them off to a concentration camp in Germany. And the conditions there were just brutal. Corrie and her sister were forced to work all day, every day. But in the midst of that, they kept their faith. They continued to stand boldly for Christ. And in true faithful spirit, they even smuggled a Bible into the concentration camp. And so at nighttime, they were able to worship and lead Bible studies. And over the course of their time in the concentration camp, Corrie and her sister led many others to know Christ and to have a relationship with Christ. And eventually, Corrie's sister Betsy, she began to grow ill. And as she passed away in the concentration camp, there's a beautiful quote. She said, "There is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still." And these words, Corrie's faith in God, sustained her. And eventually she was freed and she was released from the concentration camp. And then she spent the rest of her life continuing to be a bold witness for Christ, continuing to share her testimony of forgiveness that is found in Christ alone, and continuing to teach and to write and to let others know that forgiveness is available in Christ. An incredible life, an incredible testimony, and an incredible lady, right? But ultimately, despite how great she was and all the good things she was doing, she was accused, she was arrested, she was persecuted, and sent to be in this concentration camp. It's because of her bold faith, because of her desire to live a life standing firm on what she believed in. And we see other folks who are persecuted, who are accused, who are arrested and beaten as a result of their faith when we open up the Bible. You guys remember the story of Joseph in Genesis 39? So Joseph had been sold into slavery by his brothers, and things got a little bit better because he got to serve in Potiphar's house, and things were going good. He was well trusted. And then Potiphar's wife came, and she tried to seduce Potiphar. But he stood strong and boldly in his faith. He said, "No, I'm going to be faithful to my God, and I'm going to be faithful to my master here who I'm serving, Potiphar, in his house." And despite that, Potiphar's wife falsely accused him, right? She said, this guy was trying to assault me, and it led to him being arrested and tossed into prison. Jesus himself was falsely accused. Remember, the religious folks of the day, they disliked Jesus. They accused him of blasphemy. They accused him of trying to incite riots and to overthrow the government. And that led to Jesus being arrested, being beaten, and ultimately, Jesus was crucified. If these things can happen to a Corrie Ten Boom, these things happen to a Joseph, if these things happen to Jesus, then likewise, you and me as followers of Christ who are seeking to live lives where we are boldly standing on our faith, then we too must anticipate times of persecution or times of false accusations, times when others want to cast us down because of our faithful stand in Christ. Last week in Psalm 16, Pastor Mark was teaching us that we have to have security because it is dangerous. It is hard living life here in a fallen world. The world is an enemy to God and an enemy to God's people. So you and I can anticipate coming up against this sort of opposition. And it might look different for you and me than the way it looked for Corrie Ten Boom or the way it looked for Jesus, but we can anticipate these things happening. And I bet if you think right now, you can think of some situations where standing for your faith has cost you something. Maybe it's in the workplace. You work in a secular organization and it is difficult to stand for your faith. You want to be bold. You want to talk about your faith, but it gets some persecution or some false accusations. Maybe somebody saying, he's being unloving because he's over here preaching the gospel. Or maybe in your family, you've experienced some of these accusations, right? You're trying to stand bold. This is what's right. This is what's wrong. This is what the Bible tells us, what it means to follow after Christ. And it causes some in your family to want to stay away from you or to say things about you. Or today in this political climate and culture that we live in, taking a stand for biblical values and for life can often get accusations tossed against us that we're unloving, right? In this world today, you and I are going to come up against persecution, against false accusations, against attacks from those who do not want to see us standing firm on God's word, standing firm in our faith. And it is crucial that we know how to deal with these. John 15, verses 18 through 19, this is Jesus talking. And he says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, then the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, I'm not trying to come up here and say some doom and gloom sermon that we should all hang our heads, but I don't want us to be unaware of the context that we live in. God is holy, God is perfect, God is righteous, and because of that, a sinful world hates God. And because of that, the sinful world is going to hate God's people. So we must be prepared for those instances and those times where we face the consequences of that anger that folks have towards God. And today, we're going to look at that. What do you do when facing persecution? Well, I'll tell you what we do. We cry out to God, right? We would face persecution because of our faithfulness to God. So when we encounter that, we cry out to God. He is our creator. He is our judge. He is our chief justice. He is our protector. He is our savior. He is our risen and living Lord. And when we face these difficult situations, he wants us to run to him, to cry out to him. And today we're going to find David in a similar situation here in Psalm 17. David has been falsely accused. He is being persecuted. And the only thing that he can do is cry out to God. And so we're going to start here in Psalm 17, beginning with verses 1 and 2. And as you look in your Bible, right there at the very beginning of the psalm, the superscription or the label of this psalm is simply a prayer of David. And the book of Psalms is filled with prayers and songs, mostly from David, But believe it or not, this is the first instance in the entire book where the psalm is attributed a prayer of David. This is purely prayer. This is David crying out to God. You're going to see some shades of a lament here. David is crying. He is burdened. He is lamenting, and he is asking God. There is between 16 and 17 different pleads or ask from God in this passage, depending on how it's translated, about 16 to 17 times where David is asking God to do something in the midst of this situation that he has found himself in. So let's begin right now with verse number 1. David says, "Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry and give ear to my prayer from lips that are free of deceit." As we read through this verse, I think the first thing that really jumps out to mind is the repetition that David uses here, right? He begins by saying, "Hear my cause." He's asking God to listen to his cause. Then he's asking God to attend, to act on behalf of his cry, what he is crying out. And then he says, "Lord, give ear, listen to my prayers." The fact that David repeats himself 3 times here, it lets us know that what David is saying is urgent, right? The situation that David has found himself in is urgent. When you need something bad, you ask over and over again, right? I don't know if you're like me, but if I am in the grocery store and Hannah's given me an awesome shopping list and I go in, I'm supposed to find everything. About midway through, I get lost. I can't find something. So I pull out my phone and I dial up Hannah. I need to figure out what it is. And if it rings 2 or 3 times and she hasn't answered, boom, I end that. Send. I call her right back, right? I need to figure out where the sour cream is. I need to figure out what coupons I have. It is urgent. Hannah, I need you to answer the phone. I'm going to call multiple times. I'm bad about that. Honestly, I am. David was like that, pleading out to God 3 times. "Hear me, answer my prayer, give ear to my cry, God." Not that God was slow to answer, but David's situation was so dire, it was so urgent. He's like, "God, I need you, I need you, I need you. Hear me, God." And what exactly is this urgent situation? What is David bringing to the Lord? What is he asking? Well, it is these false accusations that he has faced. It is this persecution that David is under. And we're not 100% sure, based on the context, what exactly is going on to David. But we can make some assumptions. We know that throughout David's life, he received false accusation and persecution because of his faith. Many suggest that David is writing this psalm as he is on the run from Saul. That's a tongue twister right there. But as you know, after David defeated Goliath, Saul's jealousy began to grow, and he grew to hate David, right? He was insecure that David was going to come and take his spot as king. So Saul plotted to kill David on multiple occasions, and David had to run for his life. False accusations against David. Or this could also be towards the end of David's reign when his son Absalom was trying to overthrow the kingdom. We're not sure of the situation, but what we do know is that it is a dire situation. David has been falsely accused. He is fearing for his life. He is crying out to God, and David is innocent in this situation. In verse 2, he says, "Lord, from your presence let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right." And so first here, David is asking for vindication or justice. He wants a just ruling in this matter. "Lord, hear my cry. I have been falsely accused, and rather than going to the courts of man, I am bringing my case to the supreme justice. I am bringing my case to you, Lord, and I want your ruling in this situation." And you and me, when we are accused, likewise, where are we seeking our vindication? It can be easy to seek the vindication of man or to argue our case to man, but ultimately, it's God's approval, God's justice, God's vindication that we must be seeking. So I would challenge you and me, the next time you find yourself in a situation where you've been falsely accused, the first place you should be running is to the Lord. Lord, I want your ruling in this situation. If I'm right, then Lord, let your ruling be true. And if I'm wrong, then Lord, open my eyes to see that. But ultimately, we need to be taking our case to the supreme justice, the one that brings real and true vindication and justice. And then David says, Lord, let your eyes behold the right. In this situation, God, I am telling you the truth. What I'm saying is true. What I'm saying is accurate. I feel that I am in the right in this situation. So David has brought this plea to the Lord. He is crying out to the Lord for vindication. And he says, Lord, I feel that I am correct in this situation, but we don't have to just take David's word for it. Because in the following verses, he cries out to God. He says, God, vindicate me. And then he says, God, examine me. So in verses 3 through 5, we see a cry from David for the Lord to examine him in his heart, in his actions and motives. In verse 3, he says, you, Lord, have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you will find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. And with regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths, and my feet have not slipped. At first glance, when you and I read this, these verses might sound a little jarring, right? David is saying, I have avoided sin. I am right. I haven't sinned in this situation. I have said that I'm not going to sin, and I haven't sinned, and Lord, you've seen me, and look, I'm good, right? And that kind of grate on us a little bit, or like, whoa, 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 what's going on? Is David claiming right here to be sinless? No, David's not saying that he is sinless in all circumstances. David knows very well that he is a sinner. Like you and me, David is a sinner. And he is in need of God's grace and his forgiveness. And all throughout the Psalms, we see David admitting and confessing his sin and crying out to God to wash his sins away. If you want to flip over, this is important. Go to Psalm 51. We're going to see a psalm right here where David is lamenting his sin. So in Psalm 51, beginning in verse 1, David says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you alone have I sinned and done evil in your sight. So that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and sin. My mother conceived me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and teach me wisdom in the heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. David was a sinner. He was well aware of his sin. He was well aware of his need for a Savior. And likewise, you and me, we are sinners. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. We need a Savior. We need Jesus to come and to die on the cross, taking on our sin and our shame. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We can't get it twisted. We are guilty. We need a Savior. And if you are here today and you have never repented of your sin, if you are still trying to cleanse yourself of your sin, or if you are claiming to be sin-free, today is the day to repent of that sin. Turn to Jesus. Place your faith and your trust in him. Repent and believe. We are all sinners, David included. So David is not saying I'm sin-free, but what David is saying is, Lord, in this situation, what I'm writing this psalm about, I am innocent here. I have done nothing to bring these accusations onto myself. I have done nothing to deserve this persecution that I am facing. In verse 3, he says, God, you have tried my heart. You have visited me by the night, and you have tested me, and you will find nothing. Tried and tested. These are verbs that deal with precious metals You know how you try and you test gold or silver, right? You heat up a furnace, you stick the silver inside, and it gets all hot, and all the impurities begin to rise up, and you can skim those off, and you can separate the impurities from the pure and precious metal. Zechariah 13:9, it says, "And I will put this third into the fire, and I'm going to refine them as one who refines silver, and I'm going to test them as one who tests gold." David is inviting and acknowledging the testing and the trying that the Lord has brought to him. He's saying, "God, you have been testing me. You have been sifting out the impurities. And in this situation, Lord, please come test and try me to see if I have done anything wrong in this circumstance to bring this judgment, to bring these accusations upon myself." And not only is he saying, "In my actions have I been pure," but he's saying, "God, you have tried my heart, my inward being," right? The things that only I know, my motivations and my thoughts. Lord, you've tested and tried my heart as well, and you found nothing in this situation. You and I, when we face an accusation, when we find ourselves at odds with the world, we need to invite the testing of the Lord. Lord, what have I done? Am I in sin? Have I brought this upon myself? Am I doing a poor job of representing you? Where is my fault in this, Lord? And beyond that, each and every day we should be inviting the testing and the trying of the Lord, right? We want to be that pure bar of silver. We want to be that pure bar of gold. And the way that we accomplish that is through the Lord's testing and trying and his refining. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me." That's from Psalm 139. That's the sort of testing that David is inviting the Lord to do in his heart. And he also says, "Lord, you have visited me by night." Well, what he's talking about there is nighttime, the cover of darkness. That's when people think they can get away with their sins, right? At nighttime is when bad things are happening. People are plotting sin. People are doing bad things. But even in the nighttime, David is saying, inside of my heart, in my hidden actions at night, "Lord, you have tested me, you have tried me, and you have found nothing." And all this testing and all this trying, David says, "I am innocent in this situation, Lord." And then, finishing out verse 3, that's a long verse, he says, "I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress." So David is saying, my heart is pure, my actions at night are pure, and Lord, I've even purposed that I wouldn't mess up and sin with my mouth. It can be easy when you're getting persecuted, when somebody's falsely accusing you of something, when somebody's coming up against you because of your faith, it can be easy to let your tongue lead you into sin, right? We start trying to argue our case. We start seeking our own justice and vindication in the moment, and our tongue might get away from us. But David is saying, "Even my words, Lord, I've been watching them, and I have purposed that I would not sin in my words." So my mind, my heart, my actions, my hidden deeds at night, they are all pure in this situation. And then in verse 4 he says, "With regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent." So even in the midst of all that's going on, I have avoided the ways of the violent. I have avoided what my attackers, what my persecutors are doing. I have avoided the ways of the sinful world in this circumstance. Well, how in the world are you able to avoid that? Well, the prescription is right here. I love it. He says, "By the word of your lips." Talking about God here. What is the word of the lips of God? It's the Bible, right? The scriptures. David is saying that he has avoided the ways of man, the ways of the violent, the ways that the world would respond, and instead is obeying the words of the Lord. If you want to know how not to respond when you are facing persecution and accusations, then look at the world. If you want to know how to do the wrong thing in that situation, then copy the ways of the violent. But if you want to respond accurately. If you want to respond in the way that the Lord would have you respond, then look at His word. By the words of your lips, Lord, I have avoided the ways of the violent. You got to know the word. You got to read the word. You got to study the word. You've got to apply the word in all situations, specifically in those situations where you're coming up against persecution. And then in verse 5, he says, Lord, my steps, they have held fast to your paths, and my feet have not slipped. There's two directions we can go in a situation like this. We can follow the path of the Lord, or we can follow the path of the world. David is saying, Lord, I am on your path, and my feet, they have not slipped. I have found this path. I'm sticking in it. It kind of paints a visual picture of tire treads, right? You ever been out on like a dirt road and seen some really deep tracks? Or maybe you're driving in the snow and you want to make sure that you don't careen off into a bank. Where do you stay? You stay on that right path. You follow those tire tracks that have been put in place. Likewise, if we want to stay on the right path, we've got to follow God's path. And the way that we do that, once again, is through reliance upon the word of God. My steps have held fast to your paths. How does he do that? By knowing the word of God. By keeping the word of God at the center of what he's doing. Psalm 119 says, your word, Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You want to stay on the path? Know the word. It'll light that path up. Psalm 1 said, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, but who stays on God's path. His delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in God's word. And on it, he meditates day and night. When you and I face persecution or accusations or opposition, may our feet not slip, and may we not fall into sin or despair or hopelessness, but rather may we press forward, going down the Lord's path, being rooted and being guided by His word. So we've opened up this psalm. Verses 1 and 2, we see David's cry for vindication. Lord, vindicate me in this situation. Then in verses 3 through 5, we see his cry for examination. Lord, examine my heart. Am I right or wrong in this situation? Let me know. Next up, we see David in verses 6 through 9 crying out for protection. Lord, protect me in this situation. Verse 6, I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear and hear my words. David is crying out. He says, God, I know you hear my prayers. I know you've answered my prayers. So I'm reaching out to you again. I trust you. I believe you, Lord. Here is the situation that I have found myself in. And then in verse 7, he says, wondrously show your steadfast love. You are the savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. David is pleading that the Lord would display his steadfast love to him. He knows that God is the savior of those who seek refuge in him, right? This language of refuge, the right hand of God, steadfast love, it's covenantal. It's talking about the covenantal love that God has for his people. Who are the people of God? It's the people that seek God, the people who run to him for refuge. And who does God have this steadfast covenantal love with? His people. So David is saying, Lord, I am yours. I am seeking you. I am running to you for refuge. I need you, God, to show this steadfast love that I know, that I see, that I have experienced, right? David is well aware of the steadfast love of God that God has throughout all time demonstrated to his people, protecting them, preserving them, saving them in the midst of the situations that they might find themselves in. And then David asked God to do that wondrously. Wondrously show me your steadfast love. May your love be manifest and visible in such a way that it clearly displays your characteristics, God. That this display of your love would bring you worship from David, from the rest of the people of God, and so that those enemies of God would see the way that God is working and see that he is the one true God. Because the Lord is good, Because he's powerful. Because he is our refuge in times of trouble, in times of persecution and attack. We can celebrate his steadfast love and his faithfulness to his word. Psalm 136, it says, "It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever. And he rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever." When you and me, when we're facing opposition or persecution, we can know, we can trust, we can believe that our God is steadfast and his love endures forever. In the same way that he has delivered and saved his people in the Bible, he is delivering and saving us now, and we will experience the ultimate delivery and salvation when we spend eternity in heaven with him. So when you're facing those situations, ask the Lord to show up, to wondrously demonstrate his steadfast love to you in those moments. And may that situation help you to better love him and to better trust in his steadfast love. And then in the midst of asking for protection, David says, "God, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings." And right here, we've got two beautiful illustrations of protection. Right, we hear the term apple of the eye. We use that quite often, maybe in old-timey movies or in, you know, a 1950s love song, maybe. You talk about being the apple of someone's eye. But literally translated, the apple of the eye is the pupil. And being the apple of someone's eye, that's an incredible honor, because the pupil is a very protected place, right? You care about your pupil. If a bug is flying at your eye, you're going to bat it away. Right? Yesterday, I was cutting the grass. I was weed eating. I put on glasses so I could make sure to protect the pupil of my eye. When I go out to get in my car at 12 o'clock, it's going to be sunny. I'm going to throw on my sunglasses to protect my eyes. They are precious. They are valuable. I want to ensure that the pupil of my eye is cared for. Lord, keep me as the pupil of your eye. Continue to protect me. Hold me near and dear and bat away any dangers that come. And then he says to hide me in the shadow of your wings. You guys have all seen a chicken or a duck gather the little chicks or the little hens under their arms and protect them, right? I've got a lot of children's books at my house. I think in every little book about a farm, there's a picture of a little mother duck and all the little ducklings under the arm. Why is that a thing that happens? Well, it's for protection, right? That hen, that duck, is saying, come under here. Let me protect you from anything that should bring you harm. There are predators, there are hawks, there are snakes, there's a thunderstorm coming. I'm going to gather my chicks under my arm and protect them. What a beautiful picture. David is saying, Lord, gather me up under your wings and protect me from the predators. David had some really tangible predators in mind as he is talking about this. And in verse 9, he describes his predators. He says that they are wicked who do me violence. They are deadly enemies who surround me. So we've been going through the psalm. Let's not forget that David is facing a real and tangible enemy. They are deadly. They want to do violence to him. They don't want to just run him out of town. They don't want to just slander his name and make people think less of him, but they want to see him dead. They want to inflict violence upon him. And so that is the severity of this situation. That is why David is pleading out so hard, because he is afraid for his life. And then in verse 10, he describes the attitude, the heart of these enemies, these predators. He says, they close their hearts to pity, right? So these enemies, they have closed their hearts to pity. They have no ability to reason with them. David can't reason with them. Their hearts are closed. They are hard-hearted. They are calloused. They are completely shut off, not just to the people of God, but to God himself. They have closed up their hearts. And then he says, with their mouths, they speak arrogantly. So these enemies, they're prideful. They're not living in submission to God. They have no regard for God. They have no regard for the people or the things of God. They are arrogant. Their God is themselves. And they are living to satisfy themselves. And then he says, they have surrounded our steps. I am now surrounded by these enemies. They have set their eyes to cast me to the ground. Their goal surrounded me. They want to throw me to the ground. He, my enemy, is like a lion who is eager to tear me apart as a young lion lurking in ambush. So we've got a good picture now of what David is facing. It is a serious situation. He has pled to the Lord, "Lord, please give me vindication in this moment." Then he says, "Lord, please test and try my heart." Then he says, "Lord, please protect me." And his fourth and final plea is, "Lord, please give me victory in this situation." David realizes that his only hope at deliverance from this enemy is the Lord. So he asks the Lord to rise up. In verse 13, he says, "Arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him, deliver my soul from the wicked, by your sword, from men by your hand, O Lord." These are wicked, evil enemies that have risen up against David. And now he is calling on the Lord to be a warrior and to come in with his sword and to deliver David from that situation. God, please intervene. And then in verse 14, this verse might sound strange at first, but he says, "You, God, you fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants." What? What's going on here, right? This sounds a little bit aside, but basically what he's saying is, "This enemy, Lord, defeat this enemy." And you know the thing about this enemy is what they have here on this earth, that is their treasure. That is all they care about. These are men of the world. They're not just hostile to the people of God. They're hostile to God. And what they are seeking is joy, pleasure, riches, and treasures here on earth. Right? And in God's grace, in his common grace that he gives towards all people, these enemies have experienced blessing. These enemies have experienced some joy. Right? In Matthew 5, Jesus says he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain to the just and the unjust. So these enemies of David, they have experienced sun. They have experienced rain. They have children. They have treasure. They have an inheritance. But when they die, it's all left behind. They have to leave that inheritance behind. They're not taking it with them. The best that things are going to get, your best life now, they are living their best life now because they have nothing better to look forward to. These enemies of God are living it up. They're arrogant, right? We said they're arrogant. They're just living it up. All they care about is the here and now. And if they have to persecute, if they have to attack, if they have to kill David to fill their bellies and to fill their pockets, then they're satisfied because they are worldly men only living for the here and now. But the same cannot be said for David. He has something better to look forward to. And despite his current situation that he has found himself in, despite the accusations, despite the persecution, David has the steadfast love of the Lord that he relies on. And he has an eternal hope that he is looking forward to. And then we get to verse 15, an incredible verse. David says, "As for me, unlike those who only have what they're looking forward to in this world, unlike my enemies, as for me, I shall behold your face, God, and when I awake, I will be satisfied with your likeness." David fully expects, he anticipates an ultimate deliverance from his enemies. And not just these enemies right here that have surrounded David in the moment, but the greatest enemy that we have, sin and death. David is saying, "You are going to deliver me now, and you are going to deliver me eternally from all of the enemies. And when you do that, Lord, I will behold your face. I will be fully satisfied when I awake in heaven because I will see your face." Amen? How many of us can say that? That we will be fully satisfied when we awake in heaven because we will see the face of God. That is our hope. If you have repented of your sins, like David, if you have called out to the Lord, "Wash me, cleanse me, forgive me," then you have that same eternal hope of seeing the face of Jesus. Yeah, we're going to face enemies. We're going to face trials. We're going to face false accusations here. But we have a Savior, we have a King, we have the Chief Justice, we have the one that's bringing ultimate vindication to all of our situations. And we're going to spend eternity in heaven with Him. 1 John verse 3:2, it says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet fully appeared. But we know that when it happens, we shall be like Him, because we will see Him as He is." That is the treasure. That is the reward. It's not a full wallet and a full belly like the enemies of God are anticipating, but it is being like Christ. It is seeing Christ face to face in heaven. We will see Jesus. We will see our Savior. Amen. And so as we're wrapping up this morning, I want you to walk out of here encouraged, right? We started down the doom and gloom path when we opened up this message, right? You're going to face persecution. You're going to face trials. You're going to face people rising up against you because of your stand for your faith. But we can be encouraged in that because we know what to do in those circumstances. Cry out to God. Run to God. Seek vindication from God, right? And the Lord may very well deliver you in that moment from that situation, but if He doesn't, His steadfast love is still true. His steadfast love is still working in and through you. His steadfast love is still drawing you to Himself, and He's not only going to deliver you from that temporal situation, but you are going to be delivered from all evil. You are going to see Him face to face. What a beautiful picture. And I want to close out with two last thoughts right here. Number one, last week, you guys remember Pastor Mark was talking, and he was talking about in Psalm 16 how David was looking forward to Christ, right? To the Messiah who was going to come. And so when he was talking in Psalm 16, Christ was the ultimate fulfillment of that psalm. We can see Christ all throughout the psalms as we read with that filter and with that lens. And we can do the same thing here as we read through Psalm 17 as well. Like I said, David can rightfully pray this prayer in Psalm 17 because he is saying, "Lord, you've tested me, you've tried me, and in this situation, I am innocent." But there's a lot of caveats in that. We know that David is not innocent in all situations, right? David has sinned. David found himself in many situations where the testing and the trying of the Lord pointed out real sins in his life. You know who can pray this prayer with no caveats, no qualifications? Jesus, right? Jesus was the one who can pray this prayer. Jesus stood against all temptations. Jesus stood against all accusations, all persecutions, everything that the world could throw at him. Jesus stood against that and was sin free. So Jesus can say this prayer in all circumstances and situations, no qualifications. He was truly blameless. He is the one qualified to pray this prayer. And you and me, as his followers, we should strive to have these truths, the truths of this psalm, be our prayer as well. And I want to leave you with one final verse right here. This comes from Revelation 22, and I'm going to begin in verse 4, right? So we are thinking about seeing Jesus face to face, and then Revelation 22, verse 3, he says, "No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and on his name, and on their foreheads will be his name. There will be no more night, there will be no lamps or no sun, for the Lord God, he will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." That's what we have to look forward to. Father, we thank you so much for your steadfast love. Father, we will face many trials, many circumstances, many situations in this life where we are a victim. And when we are getting beat down, Lord, but we know that we can cry out to you. Father, in the midst of whatever we're facing this morning, I pray that you would help us to run to you, Lord. And I pray that in the midst of any trials, any accusations that we're facing, that we, like David, upon being tested and tried, would be able to be blameless in those situations. Help us to seek your approval, your vindication, your judgment in all of these cases, Father. And then ultimately, Lord, we thank you that this world is not our final place, that the treasures we store up here are fleeting, but the treasures in heaven are eternal. And we thank you that you have made a way for us to be with you through the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. I pray that if there's anyone here who is yet to place their faith and trust in you, who is living for this world, who does not have that eternal security, who will not be seeing your face, Father, I pray that you would bring conviction, that you would stir it up in their hearts, that today would be the day that they would place their true faith in you, Father. We thank you, we love you, we praise you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.